You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
I'm excited about the starting of our new month. I love starting new months with new themes, new seasons of what we look at, you know, so much in the Bible. And I sit with the Holy Spirit and go, What is it that you want? What's on your heart for this month? And these words, sacrificial life, started to mess with my head. Because they're two of the most beautiful words together. And they work when they're together. You know, Jesus has sacrificial life. Jesus' life was one big sacrifice of laying down His will, of going to the cross for us, of doing all that He did for us. But you know what I don't see in Jesus is this morbid heaviness.
I suppose I better feed the 5,000. Oh, it's going to cost me. Oh, so much. So hard, God. But I'll do it.
See, sometimes Christians are like that. So burdened. So hard. I'm doing so much. And we literally walk around like this, you know. That's the sacrificial bit, right? And you meet Christians like that. They're just full of the burdens and the sacrifices. You wouldn't believe how much time I've spent this week praying. And then there's the other kind of Christians who've got the life but no sacrifice. And that's fun, you know, because they're partying and everything, but there's nothing, something that's not grounded in their life. Somehow, sacrificial life brings together the sacrifice, but also the presence of God in that sense of life. You want those together, and that's what I see in the life of Jesus. That's what I see, the passion building. So come with me to Matthew 25. The title of this is The Secret of Godly Gain, or Use It or Lose It is my subtitle. Use It or Lose It. The secret of godly gain. Now, there's a proverb that says this. Proverbs 11:24 says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Like somebody gives lots of things away, and then somehow they gain lots. But other people keep things to themselves and somehow end up in poverty. It's a little mystery that Solomon's put in there. He says, what's the answer? It's a puzzle. Something that is built in there. So what I find in Jesus' life is this incredible life of sacrifice, but with such joy and such life and such freedom in the midst of it that it's so attractive. You can't help. It's contagious. You want to be around it. In Matthew 25:14, Jesus is talking to His disciples. And the context of this is they're in a season where Jesus is very, very aware that He's about to disappear. He's about to die for the sins of everybody. He's about to undergo the most incredible torment on a cross and face hell. He's about to rise again. And so He's preparing His disciples, His friends. He's talking to us about it. And they're trying to understand what's going on. They don't really get it. But Jesus, in that passage in Matthew 24 and 25, he's talking about what it's going to be like when the kingdom of God comes back again. Because He's saying, look, don't be troubled. I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. But when I come back, it's going to be incredible. Lots of things are going to happen. And He starts telling them what will happen about the world. And this is one of those cases. And when it says here in 25:14, it says again. It's like, again, He's talking about them other cases of what is going to happen when Jesus returns. Well, that's where we're picking up the story. Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Jesus is going on a journey. Jesus is going to the cross, going back to heaven, job done. But he said, he gathers his friends, his servants, and he's telling a story, but it's really, really clear who he's talking to. He's talking to his friends. He's talking to the future church. And so in the middle of this story, as he tells the story, it's going to be very clear how that relates to his friends. Who gathers his friends, the servants, is collective, isn't it? Plural. Friends, servants, together. He gets them together. This is the church. And he entrusted his wealth to them. Man, what sort of wealth does Jesus have? Now, if I went on a journey and I entrusted my wealth to you, well, you wouldn't get that excited. You know, what would you do with that? But when Jesus is going on a journey and entrusts his wealth to his friends, what's that? The King of the universe is going on a journey and entrusting things with the people he's leaving behind. To one, he gave five bags of gold. Some translations say talents. The word isn't actually talent, it's a gift of talent. It's a weight of measure in the Old Testament times. And a talent is worth about $1 million. So when it says talent, it means $1 million. A bag of gold that's worth $1 million. And I guess it would be. I don't know my gold weights too well right now. Some of you might. But you know, you can imagine $1 million worth of gold in a bag. And he entrusts that. So to one, he gave five bags of gold, to another two bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability, and he went on his journey. It's funny, isn't it? He lines up his friends here. Here's five, here's two, here's one. I'm off. I'm coming back. I entrust this with you. Now, if that was you and I, and we've got this money, this weight, or this gift, what are you going to do with it? Well, what happens is pretty interesting. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and traded. He put his money to work and gained five bags more. He invested. He trades. That word means trade. I don't know, maybe he bought a business. Maybe he invested in some area. Maybe he put some money in a bank. Maybe he had a, you know, fairly diverse portfolio. I don't really know. But somehow he invested that $5 million and he put it to work. And what does he get back? $5 million more. Now, it doesn't actually say how long this is. It just says a long time. I don't know, 20 years? 50 years, but somehow he's managed to double his $5 million and he's made $5 million more. Keep in mind the context of this passage. He's actually talking to his disciples and entrusting spiritual gifts with them. Not really talking about money in this context. He's talking about what he's left with his church as he goes on a journey. This passage can be a little scary, a little confronting, but it speaks so well. So also the man with the two bags of gold gained two more. He goes off and does business and has a portfolio and buys and sells stuff and manages to come away with two more. He doubles his money as well. That word work is the opposite of idleness or inactivity, because this is what happens to the last guy. The man in verse 18 who received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. One bag guy hid it. He was afraid. Something happened right there. You see, he's probably watching the other guy get five. He's probably rubbing his hands. Ooh. The next guy gets two. And he gets just $1 million. I mean, that'd be a terrible day, wouldn't it? If I only got $1 million. But for some reason, he goes, you know what? I don't have confidence to invest. I don't have the ability. I don't have something. So the safest thing for me to do is to bury this thing in the ground. It means to keep it a secret. That word hid means to keep it a secret as if nobody will ever know about it. Tuck it away, maybe built his house on it or tent on it or chair on it or something and sat on his money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. There's some kind of transaction, there's some kind of reckoning. There's a day where he goes, right, I'm back. Come and show me what you've done. Let me in on the deals and what's happened, and I want to have some kind of idea of what's happened, because it's his money after all. The man who received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I've gained five more. You've given me, you've let me in on that. You've given me that five bags. You've entrusted that to me. Here you go. I've doubled it. Here's five more. Master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, a mere 5 million. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. What an incredible day for this guy. He's been given lots. He's invested. He's sown well. And now his master thinks that he's just had a few things. He says, now I'm going to entrust you with more things. Because you've been faithful with what I've given you. Now here comes more. Man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Here's my question for you here. What's the difference between the way that the master responded to the first guy and the second guy? Same. Nothing. No difference. We don't look at things like that. You know, to get into the business part of the newspaper, you'd have to be kind of billionaires. You know, we celebrate the bag, but we don't look at the faithfulness. We celebrate what people, the excess and the life, but we don't necessarily look at what's actually happened in terms of faithfulness. Jesus is commending faithfulness, not outcome. One guy gets 5 million more. The other guy gets 2 million. Jesus, there's no response there. It's well done, good and faithful servant. You've done well with what I've given you. Now here's some more. Verse 24, though, we take a turn. The man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. He says, look, I haven't really invested it, Master. But here's, it's okay because here it is back again. Like, it's still here. I just dug it up this morning. Gold doesn't rot. So here it is. There's no big deal, is there? Gave me a million, here's a million back. You know, that's what you gave me. Belongs to you. And I'm looking at that passage going, what was the motivator for that guy to stick it in the ground? And there it is, it's fear. I was afraid of the master. I was afraid that you're a hard man. Maybe he was afraid also of his own ability or inability. Maybe he wasn't confident in his ability to invest. Maybe he was just thinking, I've got nothing compared to these other guys. So I've only got a little bit, so therefore I really can't do much with it. So there I'll sit. Who's ever thought like that? I don't really have much, so therefore just hide it. I'll just stick it away somewhere. I've got nothing compared to this person. If we start to talk about, you know, gifts and talents and spiritual gifts, you know, I might see someone who's come into the church and he's got an incredible healing gift on him. You know, I've seen people healed and kind of stuff, and I might go, well, that's good, but, you know, when I lay hands on people, they get worse. So what do? I just say, well, I'm not going to. But what if I've got just a little bit of a healing? What if 1 in 100 gets healed? Isn't that worth investing? Or do I just sit on that thing? This is what Jesus is ultimately talking about. He's talking to his church before he leaves. Saying, I'm going to give you lots of things. I'm going to give you spiritual gifts. I'm going to entrust my church with things. But it's how you use it that matters. It's not what you've got. It's how you use it. And you got to use it or lose it. So he gives it back what he belongs. He says, isn't this okay? His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. This is why this verse is confronting. That's pretty harsh, Jesus. Wicked and lazy because didn't he give it back what belongs? Like, what's the deal? You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. That's business. well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, they would have received it back with interest. He wants something from his investment. Jesus is using business terms. What business owner doesn't want an ROI, return on investment? What business owner doesn't want some kind of fruit coming back from money that he's got invested? It's going, you should have just stuck it in the bank. At least it would have kept track with inflation, if they've got inflation. So this is the deal. He said, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. I'm thinking, that's not fair. He's already got 10. He doesn't need the other one. This guy now has nothing. But see, it's not about to have, to spend, to own. It's about to invest. It's not about that he can just go and do what he likes with it. No, that money is not his. It belongs to the kingdom. It belongs to the king. So he wants to give it and put it in the hands of the one who's actually made something happen and profitable. That's why it's confronting for us. Because we live in a fair society. We live in a world where everything has to be equal. We look at those passages and go, that's not fair. But Jesus has got a different thing. The cross wasn't fair. He's grateful that we didn't get justice on the cross. Jesus took it for us. It says then, verse 29, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And even worse, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In modern day terms, we'd say sack him, sack that worker. Obviously, there's no fruitfulness, so just dismiss. But he's actually talking eternal life. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the investment of the kingdom. And it's confronting to me because I look at that passage and go, Jesus is actually looking for fruit. He's actually looking out for a return on his investment. And where he doesn't see that, it's like, out you go. So, how do we make sense of that for today? Like, what is it actually talking about for us? Here, now, 2018, in Bathurst, like, this word speaks throughout the generations. Jesus' words are life as much now as they were back then. It's the word of God. So every passage, no matter how difficult or however challenging, has a meaning, has a context that Jesus speaks to us. Well, let's unpack that a little bit. And more than Jesus' words, Jesus' life models this. Jesus on a cross absolutely models this because Jesus lived this. Jesus multiplied himself. If Jesus was that bag of gold and the life of Jesus was incredible and beautiful, but if it was never multiplied, then we wouldn't even be here talking about him. He'd just be some other good teacher or some other God or something. But not the living God that we serve. See, if Jesus just kind of died and that was it, then there's nothing unusual about his life. But because he rose again, because he multiplied himself, because he sent his Holy Spirit, and now there are Christians. You know what Christians means? That word means little Christs. That's what you and I are. You know that? We're little Christs. Inside of each believer, each Christian, God lives. It's the most incredible thing. His Holy Spirit lives in us, just like his Holy Spirit lived in Jesus. You are not normal. Don't laugh so hard. I am not normal. Like, we are not normal. We have Jesus living inside of us, the actual substance of God living in us. Does that blow your mind? Does that cause you to go, oh boy, scary? But you know what? How many little Christs are there wandering around the globe today? I mean, you know, there's 200 here this morning. There's around the, you know, I don't know, 1,000, 2,000 around Bathurst. I don't know. Millions. And millions right now of little Christs wandering around doing things in Jesus' name. It's incredible. What if Jesus didn't multiply himself? Just one Jesus. Can you see how he modeled this? His sacrificial life, dying to his own will and moving with God, multiplied this. So now across the globe, it's phenomenal. So he not only talks about it, but he lives it. And this is for us today. Here's some questions I want to throw at you. What has he entrusted to you? Before he left to go up to heaven, what did he give you, his church? Is it spiritual gifts? Is it ministry gifts? Is it the time, the financial resource? Is it influence or insight? Is it life vision and purpose? Is it direction? Key relationships? What has he entrusted to you to employ? Because once you work that out, then it's really easy. Then we just avoid burying that thing and sitting on it, and we work out how to put it into action so that we can multiply those things. So we are called to multiply, but the question then is how, what is that for me, God? What does that actually look like? I want to know what I've got so that I can multiply it. Pretty easy in the story, isn't it? 5, 2, 1. Like, that's easy. But it's complex for us, isn't it? And it's complex because we doubt ourselves. And we look into our lives honestly and we go, not much here. I'm just a. I used to find myself saying, I'm just a school teacher. Or I'm just a man. Just a, you know, son of a whatever. You know, do you use that word? I'm just a hairdresser. I'm just a little person in Bathurst. Let's get rid of the juster, because you are a child of the King. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God. You're not just a something. I'm just a retiree. Just a little person. I'm just a boy. Because as soon as you start thinking that way, then you can expand your mind to see what God's put in you. And we don't doubt what God's put in us, because he's put amazing things inside of each person here. So what is my gift or my talent? That's the $50,000 question or the $5 million question. Here's some ideas that'll get you started. Firstly, don't overcomplicate it. What has God put in your world right now? What are the things that the Bible holds dear? Family. Everybody's got family somewhere. Parents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, kids, nieces, nephews. Putting family first, investing in family is so important. This afternoon I have lunch with my father-in-law. Why? Because I value family. I like being with my father-in-law. But it's in my diary, family time. That investment into family is so, so important in our world. What is that for you? Making time. Usually time and money, the sacrifices, aren't they? Leaving time aside, and it'll cost an investment somewhere. What are you good at? What things are God-given abilities in your world? What are the things that you can do? You just know you've done it for a long time, or you've got skills or abilities or natural talents to employ. You might be thinking, I don't have anything, you know, like sing like Nikita up here, Beth. Can't get the wrong key like Jeff this morning. You know, or I can't speak out loud. I get afraid of public speaking. But what have I got? Everybody has something. What are you good at? What are you good at? Some of the greatest blessings. People who cook. People who have hospitality. People who just smile. Anyone good at smiling at someone? That just transforms everything. Smiles multiply, don't they? Smile at someone grumpy and get a response. Smile at someone in a lift. Turn around and face them. They'll smile back or shift uncomfortably. What are you good at? What do you know you should be doing? I'm not just talking, chat. I'm talking the whole world, like in your workplace, your family life, in your community world. What are you good at? Start to do it. What's in front of you? What's just here? You know, you start with the opportunities before you. It may not be where you finish, but you may as well start with what's here. Opportunities are like that. Come along, and I reckon they're like talents God gives, and they drop things into our world. And you know, I don't know why I'm here and not living in Africa. You know? Ever ask that question? And why am I living here now and not 200 years ago? Because God has given you this world, this life, and He's put things around you. I found this quote last week. It said, "The secret to success is doing something that no one else wants to do and to do it for a very long time." It's either really depressing or really exciting. Find something that nobody's doing. Do it for a really long time and you'll be successful. Stick it out. Fourthly, what's beating in your heart? What brings strong emotion to you? What are the things that go, yeah, I really want to do that, you know? What are the things that you're just drawn to, the passions, you know? Kids, or is it older people? Is it, you know, guys, girls? Or what are the things that really stir you? Is it injustice, poverty? Is it those the things you look at on TV and think, I'm going to do something about it? Not everybody sees what you see. God gives each of us that particular passions and desires. Move towards the things that really stir your heart and really make you angry or upset. You know, that's evidence that something pulling at your heart right there. Start with that. Just open the door, see what happens. Fifthly, what do you need to let go of? My worst nightmare, this question. I think I can do everything. But what do you need to stop doing? What are you doing now that's getting in the way of real fruitfulness? If you stop doing that thing, then imagine what this could flow into. What can you pull back on to allow the real talents? And often we start life, we do everything. And then we find out, it kind of narrows down. We realize what really is. Call our gift, our thing. We start to move. But sometimes we need to just pull back from something. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says to run the race that's set before us. But there's a race for you. There's a journey. Don't do other people's race. Don't do other people's race for too long because you'll start to compare and you'll wear out. People who do other people's races without the equipping that God gives them, they fall over. Do your race. God will sustain you in that one. And lastly, what benefits the kingdom of God most? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. When you're making decisions, what's going to honor God? What's going to bring life to other people in Jesus' name? And just a few thoughts to finish off. Whatever has been entrusted to you is precious. Jesus went on His journey and He entrusted. He gave His talents to His friends. Come up and play for us, Beth. He gave us those things. It's precious. It's worth millions and millions of dollars. The things that are inside of you. It's uncountable. Each person. What is He entrusted to you? It's precious. And even if you look at that thing and you think, oh, that's not precious. That's just very little. You like the guy with the $1 million. You'd be tempted to sit on it and hide it away, and hopefully nobody discovers your gift because you don't think it's as good as the next person. And Jesus says, you're wrong. It's precious. It's been given to you. It's been purchased by Me. Now watch what happens when you start to pull that thing outside of the hole and go, too cute. It's going to take some work and some steps of faith, sacrifice, but it will be multiplied back to you. I think the secret to a sacrificial life is to do everything unto God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do to work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do in your day job, at home, you're doing it for God. You're not working for your boss at work. You're working for God in every part of your world. It's a great perspective to have. It brings excellence, pulls you up. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. In other words, whoever's investing or putting to action what they've been given will receive more. It's the secret to godly gain, finding life through sacrifice.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org. Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in your love.